Well, we welcome our brother again in the Lord's great name. We'll hand the meeting over to him now. We trust the Lord will bless him as he reads the word of God to us and preaches the message that the Lord has laid upon his heart for this evening. God bless you.
I'd like to thank Mr. Porter for his kind words of welcome and for the invitation, of course, to come along this evening. You just bear with me here. I'm getting the technology sorted out. I'm not accustomed to these devices, and I get myself in a tangle very quickly here, but I think we're there now. It's good to see you all tonight. It's always good to come to the second meeting and to see a few people who've come back having sat through the first one. And we welcome you, of course, and others have come join with us tonight. We appreciate your presence here. It's good to see folk who are part of this congregation and friends who've come from elsewhere as well. And we trust the Lord will be a blessing to you and to all our hearts as we meet here in his name this evening. Now, I want to read tonight from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and the chapter 12. Mr. Porter has intimated already. We seek in the will of God tonight to deal with the subject, the gifts of the Spirit. And really, I suppose there are a few places where we might start in considering this subject, and certainly 1 Corinthians 12 is one of the more obvious places. We're going to focus on some of the verses here, and also, of course, in some on some other scriptures as well. So 1 Corinthians 12, and we read from the first verse. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We'll end the reading there this evening at verse 13. We trust the Lord to bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now perhaps we could join in a moment's prayer again as we seek the Lord's help now in coming to his word this evening. Our God and Father, we're thankful to thee for the opportunity given to meditate upon thy word tonight. We thank thee that thy word is true from the beginning. Thy word is forever settled in heaven. And that in coming together in this fashion this evening, it is the desire of our hearts to magnify the Word of God. We remember that the God to whom we come is the one who has magnified his own word above all his name. And we pray therefore that the word of God will be preeminent in our gathering tonight, not the notions of the preacher or even the doctrines of the church, but the word of the living God. We pray for help that we might pursue this objective successfully. Grant us the enablement of the Holy Spirit this evening. We remember the words of the hymn writer who said, "Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me." Show us the things of Christ tonight, we pray. Grant us divine enablement now. May it be for us as it was for those disciples of old whose hearts were open to the word and who had the word open to their hearts. Speak to me and speak through me. Use me according to thy will. We ask it now in the Savior's name. Amen. When we come to speak about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we do well to define our subject as clearly as possible. We are not, of course, thinking about the gift of the Spirit, singular, because that refers to the bestowal of the Holy Spirit himself, his coming in answer to the prayer of Christ and in fulfillment of the divine purpose. The Comforter has come. We were singing the words last evening, "The Spirit of God has been given." Neither do we have in mind the fruit of the Spirit. That is another matter altogether, and it is proper that we consider it in its own right, and we seek to do that tomorrow evening. Furthermore, I do not propose this evening to deal with those spiritually gifted men who are given to the church for its edification and for its advancement. Paul refers to those offices in particular when he addresses the church at Ephesus. You may be familiar with Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 11. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, we read these words, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." These verses, of course, refer to those who were, in a particular sense, gifts of God. They were given by God. They are still, to some degree, being given by God for the benefit of his church. But I'm not thinking about this aspect of God's plan and purpose this evening. I want to look at those gifts, those abilities or capacities that the individual Christian will receive and does receive from the Holy Spirit. The things that are more than just the natural outworking of character or disposition. I emphasize this evening, it is not a higher class of Christian that we think of, nor indeed one alleged gift of the Spirit above all others. I am no apologist for the misguided religious elitism popularized by the charismatic movement. That has proved to be a discouragement, not to say a danger to many believers. I seek to steer you away from that strain of teaching that puts man's experience in the place of God's word. It is the Scripture and the Scripture that is the sole and supreme arbiter of what is true and what is real. And so tonight our focus is on the Word of God and not upon human experience. Let the Scripture speak. That's our objective tonight. In the opening words of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And that's, in a sense, our desire this evening as we come to this subject, that you might be taught, that you might be instructed by the Lord himself in relation to these things. I trust we are willing for that, and that it is the desire of our hearts, each and every one of us. Now, there are three things that I want to highlight as we pursue this subject this evening. First of all, I want to make mention of a principle to be reaffirmed. A principle to be reaffirmed. What is that principle? Well, it is simply this, that every Christian has some gift bestowed upon him or her by the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has some gift bestowed upon him or her by the Holy Spirit. We are all part of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit, of course, has no insignificant role in bringing that about. And we read of that right at the end of the portion considered here in 1 Corinthians 12. You go right to the last verse that we read, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now I emphasize that these words that we find here in verse 13 have nothing whatsoever to do with water baptism. This is not about baptism as we understand it as a means of grace here. This is a reference to the blessed work of God the Holy Spirit in regenerating a people unto the Lord, bringing those people into a new and vital and living relationship with the God of heaven. And that, of course, is wrought out in individual lives and hearts by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit brings about those changes that are necessary within us. The Holy Spirit gives us a new nature. And of course, the Holy Spirit brings us along and makes us a part of that one body, which is the Church of Christ. So the Spirit is involved right from the beginning. And the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, gives certain gifts to the members of that body. To you and to me, if you are a believer. We read here in verse 7, notice the words, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And also verse 11, but all these, and of course this is a reference to the gifts just previously mentioned, all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Notice those words, every man. These words refer to every individual member of the body of Christ. Therefore, they refer to every single believer, regardless of whatever else we can say of that believer. Scripture teaches here that he or she has been gifted by the Holy Spirit of God. Some of those gifts, as I say, are specified in the intervening verses, the verses from 8 through 10. Read those verses if you will, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And of course there are Bible commentators who believe that all or most of the gifts mentioned here were for the apostolic age alone, before the canon of Scripture was complete, and therefore they are no longer evident, at least as they once were, as they were in the New Testament age. There's a good argument to be made for that. And I have very strong sympathy with those who go down that road. But, of course, what we have in this passage, in these verses here that we have read this evening is not a comprehensive list of all the gifts of the Spirit. There are other things mentioned in other places. If we were to go on down this chapter almost to the end, notice what is said in verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, of course, when we look at what is given here in this verse, we will see that it does not exactly correspond with what we read previously. There are some parallels, there are some things here that are new. And of course, we can also say that some of these things we believe in the light of Scripture are no longer being given to believers. And we'll say a word or two about that in due course. But there are other things here. It talks about the gift of teaching. We might say that that is a gift that God chooses to bestow upon those who have a place in His purpose in the church. They are used of God to teach and to instruct and to provide knowledge to those believers with a desire to be nurtured in the faith and to go forward with the Lord. There is a teaching gift. I don't necessarily take the view that that teaching gift is exclusively the portion of the minister. There may be those who have been gifted with an ability to teach in other circumstances. Maybe teaching children. And maybe teaching young folk. There are gifts that are provided in those areas. And then, of course, you'll see the reference there later on in verse 28 to helps. This is a fairly general word. It refers to just those who provide practical help and practical support. It's not necessarily the kind of thing that we would immediately look upon and say, oh, that is something very obviously spiritual. It may be more practical, it may be more material, it may be something that we simply view as a work of mercy or some work whereby there's an individual who's helping to maintain the testimony and enabling the work of God to go forward. We also have reference there to governments in verse 28. That may well be an indication that there is a special gift provided for those who have the oversight of congregations. It may be a reference to the eldership. And those, of course, who have been given positions of leadership within the local church. So there are all kinds of gifts that are mentioned here. We might turn back in our New Testament to Romans and to the chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. As I say, we have various places in the New Testament scriptures where these gifts are enumerated, and they're not the same in every case. Romans 12. And if we break in at verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth, or you might translate that incidentally, encourage. This is a ministry of encouragement. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. How many this evening would have immediately thought about giving as a spiritual gift? And that's what the verse says. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Well, you see, again, we have a variety of things that are set down here. And it may be that as you reflect upon your own experience as a believer, you will come to see and to recognize that the Lord has minister to you in particular in relation to some of these areas. You mightn't necessarily have recognized it before, but maybe you see something of it now. And once again, the point is that no believer is excluded. No believer is excluded when the Holy Spirit dispenses gifts to the church. Now let's reflect for a moment upon the terms that are employed in relation to spiritual gifts here in the New Testament. We go back to 1 Corinthians 12. And in this chapter, there are two Greek words that are, I say, translated gifts in reference to the gifts of the Spirit, though there is a sense in which that is not absolutely correct, as you'll see just in a moment. The first is found in the opening verse here, 1 Corinthians 12, and the verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Now if you have a copy of the Scriptures, and I expect you have, that has words that are not in the original text printed in italics, you will see that the word gifts is there in italics. So there is no equivalent word in the original. And the word has been supplied here by our translators in order to complete the sense. The original word here is the word pneumatica. And it literally means something of the Spirit or something from the Spirit. And of course the key thought there is that these gifts, these spiritual provisions, if we might put it so, they have their source in the Holy Spirit. So they are provided for us by the agency of the Holy Spirit. That's the thought, the key thought that is behind this word. Now, the word that is used most often in this chapter is a different word. You'll find it in verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." And of course it's used extensively throughout the rest of the chapter. What is this Greek word? Well, it is the word charismata. And of course you will know something of the equivalent English word. The Greek word charismata literally means a manifestation of grace or a gift of grace. That is to say, a gift that involves grace on the part of the one who gives. Now the fact is that every Christian is a charismatic Christian in the true sense of the word. We have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. The use of the word charismatic in the limited and divisive manner so often found today is to be deplored. We couldn't use that word really, I suppose, in terms of our own experience, for we would be immediately under suspicion. So much has the term been corrupted in its use, misunderstood. But that's the sense of the word here. It's a gift of grace. While we have been given these gifts, I should point out this does not mean that every one of us is exercising that gift or gifts with which we have been endowed. It is possible that some do not even know what gift or gifts they possess. And what a tragedy that is. What a tragedy. Believer, in this meeting tonight, you ought to make it your business to seek the face of God on this matter. To pray. To really pray that He will show you how you have been favored and that He will give you grace and opportunity to use what you have been given for His glory. We are all duty-bound to be in our place as far as the body of Christ is concerned, to fulfill our responsibility, to realize our potential, to be everything that we ought to be for the glory of God in His church. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he reminded him not to neglect the gift that he had been given. Don't neglect your gift. And of course, that is counsel that holds good to this day. So here's the principle we reaffirm this evening. Every Christian has some gift bestowed upon him or her by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, There is a provision to be recognized here. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is the giver of these gifts. He provides for us those things that are necessary in the living of the Christian life and in the service of God. And I emphasize the point this evening that without making use of these gifts that are provided for us, the church will be little more than any other social institution. Church will not thrive, it will not succeed, it will not advance, it will not flower as the Lord intends. If we are merely going through the motions and seeking to maintain our witness in the energy of the flesh or according to human resources, we need something more than that. We need the agency of God, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God works through you and through me. Now there are two things here, or I suppose we could almost say two words. We're thinking about the Spirit of God as the giver of these gifts. Two words. First of all, the Holy Spirit bestows a diversity of gifts. That's the first word, a diversity of gifts. That simply means he bestows different gifts upon different individuals. And of course, this is a point I think that needs to be emphasized, because there are those who genuinely believe that the Holy Spirit is not at work as he might be in that individual who does not possess one particular gift, namely the gift of tongues. Leaving aside the very strong reservations that we have about the validity of that gift today, it simply does not follow that any one gift is the infallible and exclusive sign of the working of the Holy Spirit. Men and women, we cannot say that. And if we do say it, then we fly in the face of what the Scripture actually teaches. The Spirit of God bestows different gifts, each one vital to the individual concerned and to the greater good of the church as a whole. Now we're here in this chapter. Look at what it says. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversities of gifts. There's the very word we're thinking of, diversity. We have already read those words beginning in verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another. You can follow it through. Verse 9 and verse 10, it's there as well. Spirit gives one gift to a certain individual, and then there's another individual who receives a different gift, and then still another, and so on and so forth, right to the end. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit. So all of these gifts are as a result of the agency and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then towards the end, of course, we have read verse 28, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. The implication here, of course, is no. Because the Holy Spirit of God bestows a diversity of gifts. No one gift is common to all Christians, nor does one Christian possess all the gifts. Paul is at pains to suggest the necessity and the importance of this diversity. I have no doubt that that is one reason why he employs the image of the human body here, because 1 Corinthians 12 is really all about the body. And if you work your way through all of these verses, you'll see how he explores this metaphor at some length. Every organ in the body has its place, its function to perform, some being more noticeable than others, but often the unseen being of the same or greater significance. And of course, when he comes to the climax of his argument, Paul is saying, where would the body be if every part were a tongue? Or if every part were an eye or an ear? Where would the body be? What kind of grotesque, non-functioning image comes to mind if we think upon that for any length of time? Verse 14, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. So you see, it's very clear. We have this diversity. Let me just make a number of comments in relation to that. First of all, where there are members of the body malfunctioning or failing to function at all, that is obviously detrimental to the health and well-being of the whole body. Now, you will know that's the case in physical terms. We might have some affliction that affects a certain part of our body, but oftentimes the impact is felt in our whole being. We're all out of sorts. We're all out of sorts. Sometimes I have a problem with my back. It's not something you can easily disguise. And if you feel it, it just kind of knocks you. And you can't just box it off in a little corner and forget about it. It's there. It affects every part of you. Now, that analogy holds good for the spiritual realm as well. And we have a responsibility to the body as a whole, believer. Your gift is not just to benefit you. It is given for the profit and for the edification of the body of Christ. Verse 7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And the sense of the words here in the original in this verse is that these gifts are given, these provisions are made by the Holy Spirit so that there will be common good. As far as the body is concerned, the body will be better, the body will be more healthy, the body will be thriving as a result of the gifts that are bestowed upon individual members. It's not about who can get higher up the ladder. It's not about who is more prominent. It's not about who has a bigger reputation. It's about the good of the body as a whole. And therefore, of course, there ought to be no occasion for a spirit of pride. If the Lord has favored you in a particular way, then always remember that He has done that for the good of the body. Not to make a name for you, but for the good of His church. And of course, where this is realized, it will inevitably tend to a keen sense of mutual dependence and sympathy. We will come to realize and understand that we rely upon each other. It's not about paddling our own canoe. We're part of this body. We're part of those who are alongside us in the body of Christ, just as they are part of us. We belong to the same body, and therefore we ought to be interested in one another. We ought to feel for one another, and we ought to feel with one another. And of course, Paul makes this point as well later on in the chapter. In verse 25, he says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Paul is saying that's the ideal. As far as the church of Christ is concerned, we are so bound together as members of this one body. We're inextricably linked the one to the other. We're not just joined to the head, even Christ. But as a consequence of all being joined to Him, we are also joined to each other. And Paul says that needs to play out in the matter of your relationship, the one with the other. Of course, this is especially significant that we read this in the letter to the church at Corinth, because that church was not functioning in this way. And there were all kinds of difficulties and problems and troubles. Oh, we need to pray the Lord will preserve us from that. So we have the diversity of the gifts. I must move on very quickly. The second word is the word sovereignty. The sovereignty underlying the bestowal of these gifts. And what I mean by that is that the Holy Spirit chooses who receives a particular gift. The decision is His. It's not ours. The decision is His. Verse 8, for to one is given, to another something else, and so on. We've read it already. Verse 11 says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit. Look at it now. Dividing to every man severally as He will. That is, as the Spirit wills. Because we read the verses at the end as well, talking about these various gifts that are given to certain individuals. Verse 18 we read also, now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. That's the sovereignty of God. Not only does this mitigate against pride, but against envy as well. Don't spend your time, believer, lamenting the fact that you are not in the shoes of some other brother or sister who appears to have greater gifts than you. That is an utterly negative and fruitless way to live. God has ordered these things. Who are we to question the authority and the purpose and the sovereignty of God? He knows best. And the thing you need to do, dear believer, is to fulfill your potential in the place where the Lord has put you, employing those gifts that He has provided for you. And my final thought tonight is this. There is here a priority to be remembered. There's a most significant word right at the end of this vital chapter. The final verse says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And Paul wishes to set before the church at Corinth the importance of getting one's priorities right in relation to spiritual gifts. Of course, the implication of this is that there are some gifts that are to be valued more highly than others. And of course, we can't isolate these remarks from the situation that prevailed in Corinth at this time. First and foremost, this is a letter written to a real church, the Church of Corinth. It's perfectly evident from what we read in this chapter and in chapters 13 and chapters 14 that many in this church regarded the possession of the gift of speaking in tongues as a matter for pride. And they had set up one against another on the basis or otherwise of that possession, those who had it against those who didn't. Clearly, Paul did not see what was taking place at Corinth as a welcome repetition of that wonderful phenomenon on the day of Pentecost. No, this was not another Pentecost. Not as far as Paul is concerned. And certainly, there are many differences. We could go on about this endlessly this evening. At Pentecost, all the disciples spoke in tongues. This was not true of the believers at Corinth. At Pentecost, tongues were understood by all. At Corinth, they were understood by virtually no one. At Pentecost, they spoke to men. At Corinth, they claimed to speak with God. At Pentecost, no interpreter was necessary. At Corinth, tongues speaking was forbidden without an interpreter. At Pentecost, strangers marveled. At Corinth, Paul warned that strangers will say, "You're mad." At Pentecost, there was perfect harmony. At Corinth, Paul, over and over again, refers to the confusion, the disorder, the strife. And so, we build on the sand. If we deem Corinthian practice a solid foundation for modern tongue speaking, these people were taken to task by Paul. They had adopted a most selfish attitude, doing those things that gratified themselves without a thought of the place and purpose they had within the body of Christ. We go over just over the page into chapter 14. Look at what is there in chapter 14 and verse 12. He says to them, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." He, in a sense, commends them for their zeal, their desire to have spiritual gifts. But there's a warning. "Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." He knew their priority was wrong. They were thinking about themselves. They were thinking about themselves as individuals, their own place in the church, not the church as a whole. They were, in a very real sense, carnal, childish people who refused to bow to the divine order in a whole host of areas. I suggest to you, believer, in this meeting tonight, they are not a fitting example for us today. I believe that tongue speaking was a temporary gift, a gift which has now lapsed in common with some other gifts that are mentioned here. If you go back to chapter 13 and look at those words in verse 8, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." It was the implication here of this verse is that these things that were given by the Holy Spirit to certain believers at a particular time would run their course. And having come to the end of that course, they would cease, they would stop. Those verses that are often used to maintain the legitimacy of speaking in tongues must not be divorced from their context here. We can't get away from what is said here. I know people point to various scriptures that are found especially in chapter 14, but you need to keep those verses in their context. I can't really deal with this tonight. It's not really part of my subject, but it does impact upon it. What we can say is that Paul was not convinced of the worth of what the Corinthians were doing. That's the very least we can say. He draws our attention to the distinctions between this and what occurred at Pentecost. And he was grieved. He was grieved because those at Corinth had got their priorities all wrong. Now this is it. They had got their priorities all wrong. Isn't it interesting to see that whenever we look at these lists that are given to us here in the chapters before us tonight, we discover that tongues speaking is always at the end of the list. It's always at the end. It's always last. Now, let's look at the verse here again, the verse 31. "Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Now, what is that more excellent way? Well, look at the next verse. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." The translation charity is somewhat misleading. Whenever we use the word charity today, we have certain things in mind. Works of mercy or giving help to those in need. But the original word here is not charity. It is the Greek word agape, which means love. It's a very wonderful word. It refers to the love which God has for his people. And it refers to the love which his people ought to have for him. And it also refers, and I think this is really what Paul is getting at here, it also refers to the love that believers ought to have for one another. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." And what he does here in the following verses is to begin to extol the way of love in the life and witness of the Christian and therefore in the life and witness of the church, this love that had been so strikingly and sadly lacking at Corinth. And he reminds them, and we read the words already in verse 8, charity never faileth, love never faileth. These other things, these things that you're magnifying, these things that you're putting first, these things that you're struggling and striving to get, they will pass away. Think about the relationship you have with your fellow believers. Think about how you're alongside them in the body of Christ. Think about how you all have a responsibility to work for the good of the church and for the glory of God. And that's the lesson that he's seeking to emphasize here. Let me say to you this evening in closing that the gifts of the Spirit will never bring disharmony and confusion. They will never engender strife and backbiting. Never. In chapter 14 and the verse 33, we read, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And of course, the implication of that is, where there is confusion and where there is strife, God is not the author of those things. Paul's final counsel in the chapter in verse 40 is, let all things be done decently and in order. These were the very things that were absent in Corinth. Do I need to say this evening, dear believer, that they are the things that we are seeking with all our hearts for the church of God in this present age? We want things to be done decently and in order. We want there to be peace. We want there to be that kind of love that will characterize our relationship, the one with the other. The kind of love of which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke when he fixed his gaze upon his own disciples and he said to them, by this the world will know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. Don't allow yourself to be corrupted by some selfish desire for prominence or advancement or reputation. But rather, think of the glory of God. Work to that end. And pray that the Lord will use you and every one of your fellow believers in the place where he is ordered. May the Lord bless these thoughts from his own word to all of our hearts this evening. Let's join in a closing.